चैतन्यमनोबिष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वायं रूपकदा मायं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकम् वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरो श्रीजटापदकमलम् श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवंश्च श्रीरूपं सग्रजातं सहगनरग्नतन्वितं तं सजीवम् सदैतं सवधूतं परिजनासहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवम् श्रीराधा कृष्णपदं सहगनललितशीविशकान्वितंश्च हे कृष्ण करुण सिंधो दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिक कांतरारकांत नमोस्तुते तप्त कंचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देही प्रणमामि भजी प्रिये वंशकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपसिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्रीकृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानन्द श्री अद्वैत गदाधर श्रीवासदि गौर भक्तवृन्द हरे कृष्ण 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे. So, ladies and gentlemen, we are very happy to be with you here tonight in Florida. We are traveling all over the world to bring the very good news of Bhagavad Gita. Today we have heard that there is very bad news that in Mumbai there were 7 terrorist explosions killing many scores of people who were simply going home from work in the evening. And sometimes we may become bewildered and frustrated. What can we do about these horrible atrocities which are becoming more and more of an everyday affair in the world? But actually, we have great hope from Bhagavad Gita. Hello? How to solve all of these problems of this world. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Yatra Yogeshwara Krishna, that wherever there is Krishna, the master of all mystics, and wherever there is Arjuna, the supreme archer, there will certainly be victory, extraordinary power, and morality. That is my opinion. So, we are traveling all over the world to bring this message of Bhagavad Gita to all classes of men. In the Hindu community, in the Muslim community, in the Christian community, and in the atheist community, the Jewish community. We are traveling everywhere. Recently we were in the Muslim world, and we had an entire hall full of Muslim people chanting Hare Krishna Mantra with great enthusiasm and very nice bhakti mood. Oh, it was so wonderful to see their smiling faces. How much they were relishing the sweet names, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called Maha Mantra. If you are knowing some Sanskrit grammar, then you know that the word mantra is broken into 2 syllables, man and tra. Man means mind, and tra means deliver. So mantra means a sound vibration which delivers the mind. Someone may ask, well, my dear sir, my mind is already free. Why are you telling me I need to chant a mantra to deliver my mind? I'm already a free thinker. But actually, in this modern world, we may not be as free thinkers as we think we are, because we are influenced by all of the surroundings. Our minds are conditioned to think, I am this body. This is called, in the Vedas, this is the very first principle of illusion. If you think that you are a man, or if you think that you are a woman, you see, this is called Maya, or illusion. If you think, how many of you tonight think that you are Indian? If I asked you, if you're an Indian, would you say, yes, I'm an Indian? So one may think, I'm an Indian, I'm an American, I am male, I am female. This is called Maya, or illusion. And actually, this false identification with the material body is the root cause of all the suffering, all the anxiety, and all of the turmoil that is taking place right now on this planet. Someone is thinking, I am Muslim, and you are non-Muslim. Therefore, I want to kill you unless you become a Muslim. You see? This is called bodily consciousness. Because actually the soul is none of these things. Aham Brahmasmi. The soul is part and parcel of God. The soul has no designation as a Hindu, as a Muslim, as a Christian. These are material designations given by our conditioning within the material society. In the kingdom of God, there are no such divisions as Hindu section, Muslim section, Christian section, etc. In the kingdom of God, everyone is one big happy family, you see. And no one is identifying as a member of a particular ethnic group, racial group, religious group. So this is the great contribution of the Hindu scriptures, or more accurately, the Vedic scriptures. How many of you know that this word Hindu does not come from the Hindus? It comes from the Muslims. This is a word the Muslims, it was actually a derogatory word the Muslims used to talk about those persons who were following the Vedas. Just like they have the word, what is it, nigger, for a black man. It's actually a derogatory word, the Hindu, that they coined to talk about those low-class people who, you know, don't follow Allah, basically. So somehow the word caught on. Everyone thought, yes, I'm a Hindu. But the word Hindu does not appear anywhere in the Vedic scriptures. It's not anywhere in the Bhagavad Gita. It's not anywhere in the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's not anywhere in the Vedanta Sutra. It's not anywhere in the Hiranyaka Upanishads. It's not anywhere in the 18 Puranas. It's a term that came from the Muslims to describe those people who lived on the other side of the Sindhu River, or the Indus River. They pronounced the word Sindhu as Hindu in their dialect, and so the word Hindu became the nomenclature for those persons who lived on the other side of the river Sindhu. So the actual Vedic culture, you see, does not belong to any one particular group. Just like we have one name for God in the Sanskrit language. What is that name? Jagannath, isn't it? How many of you heard the name Jagannath? Let's see a show of hands. Yes, Jagannath. It's like in Orissa, they have Jagannath Puri, and every year they have that huge chariot festival. Did you know that the British actually coined the word Jagannath. It's a word in the English language. And they, during British rule, they were, the Britishers were there in Jagannath Puri, and they were seeing these huge tall carts, many stories high, big carts, and huge deities, Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra. So they had these huge carts rolling down the avenue there in Puri. So they coined the word, and so now it's an official word in the dictionary, Jagannath. It means a huge, irresistible force. Sometimes a football team is called a juggernaut, that nobody can beat them. So actually, that juggernaut is a derivative of the name Jagannath, named for Lord Krishna. It's like you have on your neck beads, you have a little medallion of Jagannath. So, it's to be noted that he is Jagannath. He is not called Hindunath. He is the Lord of all the people. If you look at me, would you think that I was a Hindu? I was born in a Hindu family. No, I'm in India they call me an Angrezi. One of the Angrezis has come. So, if this was a Hindu religion, I wouldn't be practicing this. I didn't have any desire to switch from one religion to another. I wanted to know what was the essence of religion. What is the pure essence of religion itself, you see, in its original pure form, before man polluted it by this designation and that designation, this designation and that designation. So it just so happens, of all the revealed scriptures in the world, the Vedic scriptures of India are the most advanced scriptures. That's why I'm following Bhagavad Gita. Not because it's Hinduism, but because it is the most advanced spiritual knowledge, and that is confirmed by Lord Krishna himself. He says, Raja Vidya Raja Bhuyam Bhavitram Idam Ruttamam Pachakshavagamam Dharmyam Shushukam Kartamam Yuyam. He says, this knowledge is the king of education. It is the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge because it gives direct perception of the self by realization. It is the perfection of religion, and it is joyfully performed. So, I am following this pathway known as Krishna Bhakti, Bhagavad Gita, because this is actually the topmost knowledge available anywhere in the universe. The scientists are very proud. They think they have the topmost knowledge and understanding. But actually, you know what? They don't know what they're talking about, really. I one time attended a gathering over in Gainesville. This was many years ago. This was a big gathering of scientists. There was one, at that time he was rather famous, I forget his name, but he was famous for propagating the theory of black holes. How many of you heard the black hole theory? For others, yes, a few of you are familiar. Yes, the black holes. So anyway, he was a leading exponent of the black hole theory. It was rather new back in, this was about 1974. It was still a little bit new, and it was really avant-garde back then, the black hole theory. So he was going around presenting the black hole theory, and he had a whole, they turned the lights off, and they had a slide display in the walls, and it was a big thing, right? There was 3,000 students and professors there. They were just enthralled like anything, you know. Wow, this is really amazing stuff. So he was telling all about the black holes, and finally it came time, they turned the lights back on, and they said, does anybody have any questions? So I was sitting there as a shaven-headed monk, at that time I was a young man in my 20s, wearing the saffron, the flashy saffron robes of a brahmachari monk. And I raised my hand and I said, my dear sir, you have described to us about these black holes. Now please tell me, dear sir, is what you're saying, is this a theory or is it a fact? I asked him straight. Is this a theory or is it a fact? And he said, well, I think it's a fact. No, he said, I think. So anyway, a few more people asked some questions, and then I got my hand up again. I said, my dear sir, thank you for the answer to the first question. Now I have another question for you, sir. In the history of science, we have seen that one theory comes into popularity for some time, and then after another period, another theory will then come, and that theory will be put aside. The new theory will become the accepted truth now. So how do we know that your theory will not be replaced by another theory? Now notice, he was saying it was a fact, but I was calling it a theory. This is called a loaded question. If he answers my question, he's actually admitting that his first statement was wrong. Anyway, I said, how do we know that your theory will not be defeated by another theory in the future? Because that's what always happens in science. And here was his answer. He said, I hope it is, because then we will be making progress. So this is what we see in the modern day science. You know, they're always, if you take, your chemistry textbook you studied when you're in college, you can't even use that textbook anymore. Because they say, that's wrong. That book is wrong. It's full of so many of misinformation. Now you have to get the new one that has the correct information. But my question to you all, you're intelligent people. You're all very intelligent people. If the old textbook has misinformation in it, and this textbook now, which is the so-called correct information, is going to be called misinformation 10 years from now, then why should I take it so seriously? This modern day science. That's my question. You're intelligent, educated people. We have any PhDs here tonight? Any master's degrees? Yes. So we have many highly educated ladies and gentlemen here tonight. So I ask you to consider, with your highly trained intellectual brains, if 10 years ago textbook is misinformation, the current textbook is considered the truth, and in 10 years from now it'll also be considered misinformation, then why should I take modern science that seriously? I mean, it's okay if it gives us electricity and microphones, that's okay, and 747 and computers and, digital watches, I don't mind. We can use all of that, there's no problem. MP3 recorders, this will be broadcast on the internet, by the way. This lecture will be posted on the internet for people. I have thousands of people who hear my lectures all over the world, and they'll be tuning in to hear this lecture on the internet. So, I have no problem using the technology for Krishna's service. But we have to understand the knowledge given in the Vedas has not changed. It's not that every 10 years the Bhagavad Gita had to be rewritten. The same Bhagavad Gita that Krishna spoke to the sun god millions of years prior was spoken to Arjuna 5,000 years ago. Some people say it's just a myth, it's, the Pandavas are the five senses, but blah, 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 blah. But, I'm sorry, if you get on the train from Delhi, you got to be careful getting on the trains now in India, but if you get on the train from Delhi and you go, you'll find there's an actual town called Kurukshetra. And if you go to Kurukshetra, you can see the exact spot where Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago. This is not mythology, my dear ladies and gentlemen. What we read in the Vedas is not mythology. You know who introduced this idea that it was mythology? Guess who? The British. The same people who taught the Indians to drink tea. No one drank tea in India. Chai, chai. This was introduced by the British because they wanted to make money off the Indians. They were growing tea for the British. Tea time, to ship to England. Well, we're growing all this tea. Let's see if we can convince these Indians to drink tea so we can rip them off even more than we're already ripping them off. So they put free tea stalls in every village. Said, come on, have this. All the villagers going, what is this tea, But they got them hooked. They said, okay, now we're selling it to you. So the same people who introduced tea drinking to India introduced this concept that the Vedas are mythology. They're not history. But it's all myth. And they also introduced this idea. I don't know if you're aware, but the common word that we hear in English, Indian people using for the murti in the temple, they call them the idols. Do you know what idols means? It means false god. It's not a real god. So the British has told you these are the idols. We will teach you now English. This murti, what you call murti in Hindi, this is the idol in English. So in this way, they broke the faith of the Indian people in their own culture in many, many ways, and said, well, if you really want to be advanced, you have to become like us Britishers, and then you really become advanced. But the fact is that in the days when Indian culture was strong and they had full faith in their own Vedas, before all the invaders broke the faith in the Vedas, in those days when Marco Polo, European, I think he was Italian, trader, came to India, he wrote, this is the wealthiest place in the entire world. In those days, when Indian culture, when the faith in the Vedas, when following the Vedic scriptures was strong, India was the wealthiest place on this planet. The whole planet, India was the richest, wealthiest, most powerful place in the world. You see? So the actual wealth, the actual strength, the actual glory of India is in the Vedic scriptures. And by God's grace, they're still here. They haven't been destroyed. We still have the original text that was dictated by Vedavyas to Ganeshji. The Mahabharata is there. And then it is the Bhagavad Gita. And the other scriptures are still there in their original pure form. So if we take advantage of this knowledge that made India the most powerful, influential, greatest country in the entire planet, if we take advantage of this knowledge, we can bring India back to her former glories. And the whole world can be brought out of chaos. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Krishna himself, appeared 500 years ago in India in the form of a devotee. And he said, Bharata Bhumi Haila Manushya Jara. What is it? Yes. That one who has taken his birth in the holy land of India should make his life successful by developing themselves spiritually, and then they should do the highest welfare, para upakara, for all the human civilization. So anyone who has taken birth in India, they have a very special blessing. They have a very, very special dispensation to make their life successful. You may say, well, wait a minute, I have a career, I have a family, I have house payments, and you're asking me to become a sadhu? No, we're not saying that you have to give everything up. Because Arjuna didn't do that. See, in India there's a misconception that to become a spiritualist means you have to give up your job and your family, you have to put on saffron and go live in some ashram. That's not what Arjuna did. Did Arjuna give up his job and his family and go live in an ashram to become perfect in spiritual life? No. He was thinking he wanted to do that. At the beginning of the battle, he said, I'm quitting my job. I quit. I'm resigning. I can't handle this job. It's too much. The pressure is too much. I can't take it. I'm quitting. But no, Krishna said, no, you do your prescribed duty for my pleasure and my satisfaction. Yat karoshi yadashnasi yajtahoti dadasi yat yat tapashashi kontaya tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. So this is all we're really saying. Whatever you're doing, because everybody works, isn't it? You either work at the office, you work at your house. Everyone's doing some kind of work or activity. And everybody's eating. I think everybody looks like you're eating. I don't see any skinny skeletons here tonight. You all look like you're eating, isn't it? Everybody's eating, isn't it? So whatever work you're doing, whatever eating you're doing, and sometimes you give in charity also. Krishna says you do that work, you do that eating, you do that charity, that you do that tapa. All that should be for me. This is what Krishna says in the Gita. So if we can do this, if we can simply follow the instructions of the Bhagavad Gita, then there is no impediment for our material life. In fact, our material life will become better. Because a person whose mind is peaceful can naturally do things in a more intelligent, cool-headed way, which will enable him also to be materially successful. Spiritual life and material life run on two parallel tracks. They don't contradict each other. A train runs on two tracks. In fact, it is stated in the Ishopanishad, vidyam cha vidyam yastad vedo bayam saha avidyayam nitam tirtva vidyadam nitam ashnute. Only that person who prosecutes both spiritual life and material life side by side can achieve the full blessings of immortality. So the actual program given by the Vedas is you prosecute your material life and you prosecute your spiritual life side by side, like two rails on the track. If we simply prosecute the material side, well, you know, we can see the result. That's the modern day civilization. I think the word civil is becoming more and more of a misnomer. We call it a civilization, but the fact is this civilization is disintegrating more and more. The order, the peace, the civilness of the world society is going away. It's becoming more and more of simply a jungle situation. So, to bring peace and happiness back to the human civilization, we must now adopt the concept which is described in the Sri Ishopanishad, Ishavasha. We must bring back the God-centered conception. Now, everyone's walking around like they think that they are God. That they think that I am the star of the show, and everybody else is my supporting actor. But the fact is, Krishna declares in the Bhagavad Gita, Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate iti madva bhajante mam buddha bhava samandata. He says, I am the source of all spiritual and material world. Everything emanates from me. The wise who know this perfectly engage in my devotional service and worship me with all their hearts. So many people have the philosophy nowadays that everyone is God. But if I ask you, if you claim that you're God and I ask you, are you the source of everything that exists? Can you emanate everything from yourself? You see? Can you even emanate your own house from yourself? No, you had to take a loan from the bank. You see, if someone is actually God, they don't have to worry about taking out a loan. All they have to do is stand on a piece of property and go, and there's their house. Is it? That's God. So this idea that I'm God, you're God, and we're all God is true in the sense that we have the qualities of God. God is eternal, we are eternal. God is full of bliss, we in our liberated condition are full of bliss. God is full of knowledge. We in our liberated state are full of knowledge. So qualitatively we are God, that's true. But quantitatively, you see, there is a gulf of difference between us and Lord Krishna, who declares himself to be God in the Bhagavad Gita. You see, what can I emanate from myself? Well, I can exhale a little air, maybe. That's about it. Maybe if I can make some sound vibrations. But can I emanate? When it comes to having a car to drive, can I just go and have the car come? You see? No. But Krishna has the power. He's emanating from himself all the universes and all the population. He says, everything, all spiritual and material worlds are coming to me. Indeed, I am the source of all that exists. So we have to honestly admit that we are not God in that sense. being the source of all that exists. We are simply part of all that exists. And if we can admit, honestly admit, that we are not the source of everything, that we are simply a part of everything, then we have to serve that source from which everything comes, the complete whole. We have to serve that original source of everything that exists. Then what do we have? We have a common principle, the God-centered principle, around which we can all live together in perfect peace and harmony with each other. Now, the Vedas don't say you have to call God as Krishna or Vishnu or Ram. There's actually hundreds and millions of names. We can accept, according to Vedic teachings, we can accept the name of Allah, the name of Christ. They are also bona fide. Any name that describes the Supreme Father, we can accept. We're not saying that everyone has to chant Hare Krishna. Everyone has to chant, Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudeva Vaya or Narayan. But the principle of that supreme original father of all living entities, the one who supplies everything, that one original source for everything, that philosophical principle has to be accepted by everyone as being a common denominator for all Hindus, all Muslims, all Christians, all Jews, all Sikhs, etc. You see? This is the teaching of the Vedic wisdom. You see, the Vedas are different from the other scriptures in the world. They do not promote sectarianism. The Bible and the Quran, they promote sectarian concepts, at least the way they're being applied nowadays. But the original scriptures on this universe were given 155 trillion years ago. Lord Krishna, from within the heart of Brahma, revealed the Vedas. Tene Brahma Hridayadi Kavye Muyanti Yatsuryaha. This is stated in the Srimad Bhagavatam. That from within the heart of Brahmanji, this Vedic knowledge was revealed 155 trillion years ago. So the Bible is only 2,000 years old. The Quran is less than that. The Jewish scripture is a little more than that. But who has a scripture that goes back 155 trillion years? That is the Vedas, you see. Up until 5,000 years ago, the Vedic kings ruled the entire planet Earth. This was part of India here. Did you know that? That Florida was part of India? You shouldn't need a green card to come here. This is your country. This is actually your country here. An Indian actually shouldn't need a visa or a passport to go anywhere, because this planet, the whole planet was actually India. The sign of the Aryan culture is the swastika. Hence, Hitler reversed it. He flipped it over. But the original form of the swastika was the sign of the Aryan culture. Now, you may be surprised to hear, and I was also surprised, but it made sense to me. I went one time to a museum in Houston, Texas, and they had the dress of an Indian, not India, but American Indian. They had an actual dress of the wife of the chief of the tribe, and they call it Squaw, the Indian Squaw. She's called Squaw. But they had her dress there, and lo and behold, what was on the dress but the swastika? And the people who had made the museum exhibit said, "This symbol is found in many cultures throughout the world which are not connected with one another." Now, is that an intelligent observation? That this symbol is found in many cultures throughout the world that are not connected with one another, is that intelligence? That is foolishness. If the same exact symbol is found in many cultures throughout the world, doesn't that tell us that originally they were one culture? Isn't that what it really tells us? An intelligent person will understand that. You see? That actually there was one world culture, Vedic culture, in previous times. We are right now in the Vedic history we study. The age of Kali began 5,000 years ago. We know the names of the kings before the Kali Yuga began. The last king before Kali entered was Maharaj Pariksha. And before him, there was Maharaj Yudhisthira, who's very famous from the Bhagavad Gita. Maharaj Yudhisthira, after the battle of Kurukshetra, he ruled the entire planet Earth. In those days, India was the whole world. Actually, the whole planet Earth was called Bharat. And now, we still say Bharat, but we say Bharat just to, the Indian. But formerly, Bharat Varsha meant the entire planet of Earth. So, what we have to do, if we want to have actual peace, if we want to have actual happiness, we can take advantage of these scriptures, which are the most powerful, the most beautiful, the most profound, the deepest, the richest, the most supreme, serene, the most sublime, the most enlightened, the most profound writings in the history of this universe are the Vedic scriptures. Shakespeare is nobody compared to Vedavira. He's an absolute no one compared to Vedavira. So if we can get back to these original teachings, which are the foundation of the greatest culture in the whole world, the Indian culture, or more accurately, the Vedic culture. India was also a word the Greeks came up with that word. The original word is Vedic culture. So if we can get back to this original culture, then these children in the other room screaming, they will have a much brighter future. Now they're playing in the frivolosity of youth. But what future awaits them in a world which is becoming more and more terrorized every day? You see? What future awaits these kids and their children and their children's children? We have to do something. We can't simply think about making money. That will not solve the problems of the world. We have to think about a spiritual revolution on this planet to bring all peoples together. And the Vedic scriptures are giving us the knowledge of exactly how to do this. So we are asking you to please... do we bring any books tonight? Yes, we have books. Take these books home. Give a contribution. We're not trying to make money. It's just something to pay the printing cost so we can keep distributing the books. Just kindly to everyone, every family, take at least one of our books home and read them. We have an emergency right now on this planet, and you can do something about it for the sake of your children and their children's children, so that they don't live in a situation where the Al-Qaeda has taken over America. You see? Just think what it would be like if Al-Qaeda got nuclear capability. They assembled a nuclear bomb. They came to New York City. They put together a nuclear warhead. They could blow the whole New York City up. They called the White House and said, "Okay, George," or whoever's in power then, "we have a nuclear bomb in New York. We're going to blow it off in 20 minutes. You either give in to our request or we're going to blow New York City to smithereens." And the president says, "We don't deal with terrorists. Sorry." 20 minutes later, a mushroom cloud, 20 million people in the New York City area are killed. And they say, "Okay, George, LA is next. Are you ready to negotiate?" You see, they could come in and say, "Okay, we want to make, Al-Qaeda now is going to rule the world, or we're going to kill you." You see, Osama bin Laden he is bent on becoming the world dictator. I'm just saying, we have to do something. I don't want to have nightmares tonight, but we have a practical solution to actually change the world situation and purify it so that such nightmarish things will not happen. And they could happen the way the world is going. They could indeed happen. When these terrorists get nuclear bombs, and they're going to, it's just a matter of time. North Korea has them. It's just a matter of time. The rogue states are getting them. It's just a matter of time before the non-state rogues, the terrorists, get these nuclear weapons. So we really have to do something now to elevate the consciousness of this planet, to bring the whole world society together very strongly so we can fight this menace. And that is the God, a non-sectarian, God-centered conception that is, that everyone can plug into. Whether they're Muslim, whether they're Christian, whether most of the Muslims don't want this. It's a few small number, you see, that everyone can plug into. And as those of you who came late, you didn't hear, I was describing that I went to the Muslim world and I engaged a whole hall full of people chanting Hare Krishna. If you want, you can get a copy of the DVD from Anup. I just gave him a copy of the DVD. And it's also available on the internet. If you send an email to me at sda@backtohome.com, I'll give you a card later. I can send you a link so you can watch it on your computer. It's out there. It's a half-hour show where I engage the Muslim people in chanting the Hare Krishna mantra with great delight. There was like about 100 of them, and they were chanting it in great delight. They were like the most wonderful thing they'd ever discovered. So we have here something that can unite all the people on this planet, the Muslims, the Christians, the Jews, the Hindus, the Sikhs, the Jains, the atheists. Everyone can come together on this platform, and we can work together and solve all the problems of this planet and make a beautiful future for these children who are screaming in the other room, and their children who will also be screaming in the future, and their children who will also be screaming in the future. We can make a world where people will be screaming in joy like these children, not screaming in agony like the people on the 7 bomb attacks in Mumbai today. They were screaming in a horrible way. These children are screaming in fun. The adults were screaming in horror as their limbs were being blown apart. Their heads were being decapitated. So we have a practical solution. The governments don't have it. George Bush doesn't have it. The governments do not have a solution. I can tell you right now that Homeland Security is not going to solve the problems. The war on terror, we see what it did in Baghdad. It made things worse. They don't know how to solve these problems. We do. The Vedic wisdom has the knowledge how to solve all these problems. We are willing to take the leadership on this planet to show the whole world how this chaos can end and how everyone can live peacefully and happily. And we're asking you to kindly cooperate with us and help us to do this by yourself developing this God-centered conception, a pure, non-sectarian, God-centered conception that can be embraced by every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. The Indian people are still looked up to all over the world as India being the mother of spirituality. Still, all over the world, India is considered a place of spirituality. When I go to India, I see many people come there on pilgrimage. From Europe they come, from America they come. From the highly affluent Western countries, people are going to India on pilgrimage, looking for spiritual enlightenment. Still, India is considered the spiritual leader on this planet. So kindly take advantage of your Indian heritage. While you're becoming successful materially, and we're all for that, continue on. But at the same time, don't neglect the other track. The train runs on 2 tracks. If one track goes bad, you know what happens. You can have one track that's very good. If the other track is bad, the train will derail. So you may have all material success, but if spiritually you're not together, your life will be a wreck eventually. Or your kid's life will be a wreck, you see. Or their kid's life will be a wreck. So while you continue to have your material success, that's fine. Now cultivate also your spiritual success by taking your own scriptures, especially Bhagavad Gita. Read it very carefully. Find out what Krishna is saying in the Bhagavad Gita and start to do it on a regular daily basis. In the morning, you have your time to chant the names of God. Especially, it is given in the Kali Santarada Upanishad that of all the different mantras, this is the most powerful, most recommended mantra for the age of Kali. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Don't feel we're trying to ram this down your throat because this is our religious sect. No. We don't chant Hare Krishna because it was rammed down our throats. We happen to chant this mantra because, according to the great sages of India, this is the most powerful mantra for spiritual enlightenment. That's why we chant it. Not because we belong to a sect. No. If this was a sect, I would have nothing to do with it, actually. I don't like sects. Holier than thou sects. I'm interested in knowledge. That which is absolutely true in all times, all places, and all circumstances. And that's why I'm following the Bhagavad Gita, because it is the highest knowledge on this planet. So we're asking everyone, kindly take up this chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. Make your life successful. And because you are respected by people all over the world as being from the holiest place on this planet, just by your practicing this in your own home, people will wonder, you know, we're kind of bewildered now with all the problems, our minds are disturbed. We see that you have a very deep peace of mind. What do you do? What is your spiritual practice? People will come to you and they'll ask you. And you can invite them over, to one of our programs, and one of our gurus, one of our teachers can give them a knowledge, or you can give them a book. And this way, you can actually be ambassadors for the great culture of India, which at one time led this world in perfect peace and harmony. It is sometimes said that how we are hankering for the days of Ram Raj to return. Well, it's not futile, it's not hopeless, I'm telling you right now. We can bring Ram Raj back to this entire planet if we simply let Ram come to our own home and institute Ram Raj even in our own home. Make Krishna or Ram the center of your own home. You see. Bring Ram Raj into your own heart, first of all. That I will not just be a selfish sense gratifier, but I will let Lord Ram rule over me. My every thought, my every word, my every activity from now on will be for the pleasure of God. I'm going to give up being selfish. I'm going to give up being greedy. I'm going to give up being angry. And I'm going to give up being lusty. And I'm going to let the Lord guide me from within the heart and externally through His representative, the spiritual master. I will let them guide me so that I can become pure and perfect to be the best possible husband for my wife, to be the best possible wife for my husband, to be the best possible father or mother for my children, to be the best possible son or daughter for my parents, etc., etc., etc. This is what we're requesting you all. Kindly do this. If you can follow the advice we have given you, which is, we have not made this up. This, what I'm speaking to you, is coming from I'm simply coming to you as a messenger of the previous acharyas of India. The great acharyas have actually sent me here as their messenger to give you this message. And we're asking you to kindly take this message, make your lives perfect, and help us to make the whole world a perfect place for these children to grow up in, and their children and their children's children. So we can ask now if there's any questions.
Can you say a little bit about why most of the religions of the world do not accept any other religion?
Yeah. So he's asked a question, why is it the religions of the world say that, you know, our way is the only way? This actually is a deviation from the original principle of dharma. The actual word in Sanskrit for religion is dharma, which means that which cannot be removed from that quality or characteristic which cannot be removed from something. So, this idea of that my way is the only way is actually the pollution of the original pure religious concept. This sort of idea was introduced by politicians, not by enlightened spiritual teachers, who wanted to use their position of spiritual leadership for political ends. So they presented this concept that, you know, only our group is good, everybody else is bad. It's just politics, really. It's just dirty politics, this concept. Christ didn't talk about Christianity. You see, He taught about loving God. So these concepts, these sectarian ideas, don't come from the original enlightened teachers. They come from the followers who wanted to make politics out of the whole thing. They wanted to make some political hay out of their position of spiritual leadership, which means they weren't qualified as spiritual leaders. Any spiritual leader who develops material motives in his leadership is not qualified. I don't care if they're a Hindu, a Jew, a Christian, whatever they may be. If they have a material motive, they're not qualified as a spiritual leader. They should step down and let someone who's actually pure in their desire to give spiritual guidance to the people in general. They should let those people be recognized as the spiritual leaders. Not the ones who have political agenda in the name of being a spiritual leader. Okay. Any other questions?
Why should one refrain from eating onion, garlic, and mushroom? That is vegetarian.
Yeah, actually, there is Vedic injunction. It is given in Manu Smriti that onions and garlic are not suitable for eating. It's directly stated in Vedic scripture. Manu Smriti. If you give me your email address, I can email you the exact shloka, I can give you the Sanskrit and everything for the verse. I have it in my computer. So, question? They're not suitable for eating.
What about passion? Onions, garlic, it's not a passion.
Yeah, it's rajasic. Actually, for many years, there was a restaurant in Jaipur where they did not, they had this shloka in their menu and they never served onions and garlic, a very popular restaurant. But lately, because of the influence of the age of Kali, they added optional preps with onions and garlic because their business was going down. But for many years, for generations, this restaurant went on the basis of veg with no onions and no garlic. Strict Vaishnavas avoid onions and garlic because it is given in the Shastra. Actually, the real bottom line is, for Vaishnavas, Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Yagya Shishna Shirashamto Muchante Sarvagavishai, he says that the devotees of the Lord are released from all kinds of sins, because they eat food which has been offered first for sacrifice. Others who prepare food for personal sense enjoyment verily eat only sin. So Krishna says, actually, everything should be first offered to me. And then, and elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, he specifically states what he wants, and, he doesn't want meat, fish, eggs, onions, garlic. Actually, it is confirmed by great realized teachers who actually can see what Krishna eats. He doesn't take onions and garlic. There's nowhere in the scripture, in many places, great realized teachers have revealed Krishna's diet, and nowhere do we see that he takes onions and garlic. So actually, Krishna doesn't like onions and garlic, and anyone who's not accustomed to eating them will actually find them repugnant. Myself, not being an onions and garlic eater, if I go to the grocery store and I go to pick out some potatoes and the garlic and onions are nearby, I can't stand it. It's just like, ooh, this is a horrible smell. Just like people who smoke cigarettes, they love to be around cigarette smokers, and people who don't, they can't stand it. They don't. I was doing my laundry in the laundromat and somebody came in to smoke cigarettes. Can you kindly put that out? My clothes will stink. You see? If you smoke here for even 30 seconds, I'll take my clothes home and they'll stink. But the smoker doesn't, for him it's like heaven. You see. So if one is not accustomed to onions and garlic, then actually they stink. They give bad breath, actually. Onion breath is very disgusting.
Garlic is worse.
Garlic breath. So, so actually onions and garlic are not very nice. They're gross. But if you're addicted to it, you're habituated and you think, oh, great. It's not a natural taste. Natural taste is fruits, vegetables. These are natural, pleasing tastes. The onion and the garlic are not naturally pleasing. It's just somehow by culture. And meat also the same thing. But if you're having onions and garlic in your diet, and you want to start offering your prasadam to Krishna, your food to Krishna, then you can put some hing. Hing is acceptable. You can just put some extra hing in to give it that pizzazz, you know. That will help satisfy your craving for onions and garlic. Put a lot of hing in. Hing is acceptable for Vaishnavas. Questions more?
Just to follow up on that question, you said that that for religions, you condemn other religions, it's not really bona fide. It's political, right?
Yes.
So how do the Hare Krishna devotees view other religions?
Yes. Krishna conscious person understands there's no such thing as religions. Actually. Plural. Religions, with the S on the end, is a man-made concoction. Religion, singular religion, that is given by God. Dharman, Isakshat, Bhagavat, Pranitam, Bhagavatam said. Religion is given by God, you see. It is not given by man. So religion, in its original pure form, given by God, is one, to love God. Whether you call him Krishna, Allah, or Jehovah, that is all acceptable. It doesn't matter what you call him. That doesn't mean you're in a different religion. The religion is one. Anyone who has become a pure, realized saint, he will recognize and be in complete harmony with a pure, realized saint, whether that person chants Allah or Krishna or Jehovah. It doesn't matter. The idea of different religions is a concoction in the minds of persons who are not enlightened spiritually. People who are in the material conception of life think there are different religions. A spiritually enlightened being doesn't see there are different religions. He sees there's actually one religion to become a lover of God, and that's it.
And you could say everybody's on different levels of that
religion. Everyone is on different levels of God consciousness. You see, most people are on the materialistic level. God, give me this, give me that. The Christians say, you know, give me my daily bread.
Where's God when you need him?
Yeah, and then the Hindus also are very fond of this song, you know. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadisha Hari. So everyone's guilty of the same thing. We're going to God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. We're all guilty. I mean, the Hindus are guilty. The Christians are guilty. Everyone's praying to God. Give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. But you know what? God will give you what you ask for, but you know what? You won't get Him. You won't achieve the Lord. The sadhu doesn't want the material things. He understands they are simply cheap trinkets. What I want is the Lord. You see? So those who are advanced in spiritual knowledge, they don't realize that whatever material thing I need, it will come anyway by the grace of God. I don't have to beg Him for it. How many of you here in this room today, when you were growing up, did you have to ask your mother and father, will you feed me today? None of us did that. So why are we asking God to feed us? Give me my daily bread, my daily chapatis, my daily paycheck. Why do you think we have to ask God to take care of us? He's going to do that anyway. You see, even the elephant in the jungle has tons of grass he's eating, but every day he's being fed by God's arrangement. So instead of asking the Lord for our material things, we should ask the Lord, please, my Lord, tell me how I can serve you, how I can please you. That's, as a parent, wouldn't you, that please you more? If your children said, mother and father, how can I serve you today? Wouldn't you love that? Wouldn't that be music to your ears? So we have to understand, that's how we'll please our original Father, the Lord Himself. If we say, my dear Lord, how can I serve you? Christ says that in the Bible. He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And we, in Krishna consciousness movement, we say that. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, which means, my dear Lord, in your energy, please engage me in your service. So that's how we can win the special blessings, the special recognition, the special mercy of the Lord, is by asking him to please engage me in your service. Let me be free of all material desires and just serve you. And you know what? When you take that mood, the Lord gives you everything. He gives you everything. If we go, gimme, 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 you get a little bit. But if you totally give up that gimme, gimme attitude and just say, what can I give to you? He will give you everything. You won't be lacking in anything ever again. When you totally give yourself to the Lord, then everything becomes for you. Everything becomes for you. You're not lacking in anything ever again, material or spiritual. Everything you need is always there. That's a thing. It's such a simple way to have complete peace and happiness. That's why I travel all over the world. I'm constantly traveling. I spend very little time at my home now in Texas. This is my wife here, Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. I drag her around with me too. We're frequent flyers now. You know, it's called Silver Elite. Put in so many miles. We got special status. We just travel all over the world. We go to Europe. We go to the Middle East. We go to India. We go everywhere. And on the internet, I have over 4,000 people taking my course in over 100 countries all over the world. We're just trying to make a revolution so that these children who are playing in the other room won't have a hellish world to grow up in, you see. So they can grow up in a happy world where people love one another, where the leaders know what they're doing and create peace and happiness for the citizens. The leaders now just want to get into power and take as much money and prestige as they can until they're kicked out, you see. They're selfish, they're greedy, they're lusty. Just see how lusty was this other president. He couldn't even control himself in the Oval Office. Such a lusty person. These are the people who are leading us in this world today. Lusty, angry, greedy people. That's why we're not happy. We need to have enlightened leadership. We're not interested in political power. We want to act as spiritual masters to bless you with the knowledge of how you can actually have qualified leaders in Washington, how you can have qualified leaders in Delhi, how you can have qualified persons sitting on the Supreme Court who won't authorize the murdering of innocent children. So, are there any more questions? Yeah.
Richie, you're talking about all religions, the essence being same, but isn't like one of the Ten Commandments that is that thou shalt not worship any other god than me?
Yes. Thou shalt have no graven images. So, we have the same principle. The Bible condemns the worshipping of false gods. So we also say the same thing. You shouldn't worship a false god. You should only worship the Supreme Lord himself. Not any false gods. We agree? Krishna says, those who don't worship other gods than me, they've lost their intelligence. Sritta jnana. Kamaistai style hita jnana. Prapadyantanya devata. If you worship other gods other than the Supreme God, then it's wrong. The Bible condemns it. The Bhagavad Gita also condemns it. So we agree? Any other questions? Yes?
How do I develop such an interest in reading or chanting? Same interest I have for the final matches, like, you know, the basketball or football match. I have so much interest. How do I gradually develop that interest in reading Gita or chanting?
How do you develop an interest, a taste for spiritual subject matters? Chanting and reading. This is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. This verse in the first canto, chapter 2, answers your question perfectly. Shushu shro shradanasya vasudeva katavuchi syanmahat sevaya vipra punya sevana kirtanat. By serving those devotees who are completely free from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one develops an affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. So you have to find a devotee of the Lord or devotees of the Lord who are pure, who are serving the Lord without any material motive. You have to serve those devotees. By serving such persons, you will develop a very, very powerful taste for hearing and chanting the glories of God. This is the answer given in the Srimad Bhagavatam. Any other questions?
One more question. Suppose I'm chanting in the morning,
mm-hmm.
and suddenly a friend calls me and he says, friend, I need your help. I'm conducting a big Hare Krishna program or any spiritual program. Can you come and help me immediately? Come and help
mm-hmm.
me so that I'm alone and I need a lot of physical help to be done
mm-hmm.
and I need to put them.
This, therefore, I advise all of my students. I have many students who, I have students and disciples all over the world, and the common question I have is, you know, how can I chant with taste? And I advise them, you chant before sunrise. And you just turn off your ringer, basically, before sunrise every day. In other words, just like if you work at some office somewhere. If you have a meeting with your boss, can anybody interrupt you when you have a meeting with the boss? Nobody. If you go into a meeting with the boss, you'll turn off your mobile phone, won't you? And you wouldn't. When you're meeting with your boss, you can't be interrupted. So, every morning you have a meeting with your boss. Lord Krishna is the ultimate boss. You're personally meeting with God in the morning, you see. So, you just turn off your mobile phone. And your friends all know, before sunrise, he's meeting with his boss. He's meeting with Krishna, and you know, he's untouchable at those times. And they just have to wait until sunrise before they can call you. You rise early in the morning when everybody else is either asleep or chanting also, and get all your chanting and meeting done in the early morning hours, and once the day gets rolling, you're available for unlimited service with a complete ecstatic mood because you charge your spiritual batteries fully in the early morning hours. I recommend rising early enough to get all your rounds done before sunrise and get some nice reading in too, and then you'll be you feel like a million, feel like a crore of rupees all day long. Nothing will be able to stop you. You'll be a juggernaut the whole day long. Irresistible, powerful force of spiritual energy. Yes.
How can one develop the urgency for practicing spiritual life? Like many
yeah.
times, you know.
It's very simple. Of course. We tend not to do that. This was a question asked by Yamaraj of Maharaj Yudhisthira. What's the most wonderful thing in this world? Maharaj Yudhisthira very intelligently replied, Ahani ahani bhutani ganchanti ayamalayam shesha shtabram ichchami kimmaschaya ataha puram. At every moment, countless numbers of living beings are being dragged to the court of Yamaraj, and those who are still remaining behind are thinking, I will live forever. There is nothing more wonderful than this. So that is the fact that people are thinking, there's no urgency. I'm going to live for a long time. What we have to remember is that we can die at any minute. My modus operandi is to live each day as if it's my last. Because I know that one day it will in fact be my last day. So therefore every day I practice living as if this is my last day on this planet. We have to understand the urgency. We don't want to be caught by surprise when death comes, that we're not prepared for it. So every day we should prepare ourselves for death by purely absorbing ourselves at least for an hour and a half or 2 hours and chanting the holy names of God and studying the scriptures. Every morning we should do that so that we can be mindful of the Lord at every minute. I train my disciples so they can come to the point where they can at every minute experience Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. You see, that's the goal. That at every minute, you can experience Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna, whether you're at work, whether you're at home, whether you're at the temple, whether you're on the freeway, whether you're in line at the checkout line in the grocery store, wherever you are, whether you're in the shower, even on the toilet, wherever you may be. You can see Krishna within everything and everything within Krishna. So that's, we have to have a, you'll never come to that point unless you understand the absolute urgency that I can die at any minute. If I'm not absorbed in thoughts of the Supreme, then I have to take birth again in this miserable cycle of birth, death, old age, and disease. So it's simply a matter of opening your eyes up and realizing how dangerous this place actually is. This is a war zone. See, if the terrorists don't get you, cancer will, or an automobile accident, or an old age will get you, if nothing else. We're on death row here. This material world is death row. Every one of us is slated to be executed by the laws of the material nature. So let's prepare ourselves so we don't have to take birth again in this miserable place. Let's prepare ourselves so this is our last lifetime in this material world. This is intelligent. This is why you need a spiritual master who can take control of your life, guide you, bless you, and inspire you how to take it very seriously and how to do it properly so you will not take birth again. Any other questions?
How to choose a spiritual master?
The spiritual master has to be chosen very, very carefully. Because that is the most important relationship you will ever have. Very most important relationship. One has to have some preliminary knowledge of what is a bona fide spiritual master. That's the first thing. Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, evam parampara praptam imam rajarshayo vidu sakaleneha yoga mahata yoga nashta parantap. He says this knowledge was received through the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. So the first thing you have to understand when you're looking for a spiritual master, you have to find a person who does not invent his own teachings. You have to find a person who is coming in an unbroken line of gurus, which begins with Krishna himself. Krishna is the original guru. He imparts the knowledge to one of his great devotees. That devotee then imparts it to his disciple, who imparts it to his disciple. In this way, it comes down to the ages. So we have to find a guru who is actually a disciple of a guru, who is a disciple of a guru, who goes all the way back to the original guru, Krishna. You have to have a spiritual master who is coming from Krishna, in the line from Krishna, is the original guru. Adi Guru is Krishna. And that spiritual master also has to be, that is described, tadviganartam sagurum eva bhigastat samit panihi shrotiyam brahmanishtam. That is given in the Mundaka Upanishad. That you must approach guru, and you recognize guru by these symptoms. A shrotiyam. Shrotiyam means he has heard the Vedic wisdom. He is bringing the Vedic wisdom to you. He is fixed in the Vedic wisdom. He's not giving his own opinion. He is a humble delivery man for the Vedas. That's all. Shrotiyam. He's fixed in Shruti, Vedic wisdom. And Brahmanishtam means he is fixed in Krishna consciousness. You see, there is a stage of bhakti. It is called Nishta stage, which means the dirt has been cleaned out of his heart. He's pure in his practice. He's not engaging in illicit sex, meeting, intoxication, gambling. He's not after wealth, women, or followers. He's simply fixed in bhakti. This is called Nishta stage. So it is described, Brahmanishtam. He is fixed in Krishna consciousness. So this is what we have to look for in a spiritual master. Is he repeating the Vedas as they are, and is he solidly fixed in Krishna bhakti 24 hours a day? You see, 365 days a year. That's what we have to look for. If we find such a person, then we should take shelter of him. As described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, Tasmad gurum prapadyeta jigyashu shreya uttamam. That if you want to achieve that ultimate happiness, then you must take shelter of the bona fide spiritual master by initiation. So one should seek out that person, become his disciple. That is given. In our ISKCON movement, we have many such gurus. So you can meet all of them, as many as you like, and see which one inspires you the most. I'm one of them, and I have many godbrothers all over the world. Many of my godbrothers are also initiating disciples and leading them very nicely on the path of pure bhakti. So you can choose, do some shopping if you like, and which one inspires you the most. And then, but you must not shop forever. It's like you need a new car. You're not going to spend 20 years shopping for a car. You need some wheels to get around. So you shop, you pick one that looks like the best and go with it. What is it?
The car you can change, but the guru you cannot.
That's right. So you can spend.
You have to surrender.
So you have to be more careful than you shop for a car. That's right. That's a fact. But still, you can't shop forever because you can die at any minute. And guru is required.
Now, how?
By the, yeah.
How Guru lives with all this? He takes up so many disciples and disciples' sins and all that. So how he deals with these things?
The spiritual master is able to deal with the problems and difficulties of his disciples by the mercy of his guru. His spiritual master empowers him to do that. The empowerment comes from God ultimately. The spiritual master is not an ordinary man. He's actually empowered by his spiritual master to act in that position on behalf of Krishna, on behalf of his spiritual master. The spiritual master never thinks that I have the ability to do this. He just feels himself as a humble servant that somehow by the grace of my spiritual master I'm able to do this by his blessing. Even my own experience is giving a lecture. I had no idea what I would say tonight. I had no idea how I would connect. But I just depend on Krishna. All right, Krishna, I'm here. My duty is to somehow connect all of these people with you. Now you kindly help me to do that. I mean, even just to give a lecture is a challenge. I'm not up here to entertain and crack jokes. I'm here to actually bless this audience with spiritual enlightenment. So how is it possible I can do that? I don't feel capable of doing that. But I know that my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, he has the power to enlighten the whole world. So I just try to speak in such a way that the same wonderful enlightenment, upliftment that I got from my spiritual master, you all can experience it also. I just try to share with you what he has given me in such a way that you can get the same inspiration and blessings that I have got. You see?
I have a couple more. They say that before, when you are reading Bhagavatam, before going to 10th canto, you should read 9th canto.
Mm-hmm.
But even 2nd and 3rd canto, they are so comprehensive, you know, how the universe was formed, mm-hmm. and the Virat Roop, and and there are several descriptions of the origins, Brahmins were from. Mm-hmm.
Very advanced, yeah.
It's very, very detailed.
Yes, yes. What I believe of the 5th canto, yes.
Sometimes it's a little difficult mm-hmm. to remember.
So that's why guru is required. You need a guru, actually, to really get the full realization. Spiritual master is required. If you really want to understand what's going on, you need to have a spiritual master.
To simplify that.
Huh?
To simplify that.
It's beyond academics. It's not that, you know, the guru will give you a Bhagavatam made simple manual.
But are they important?
Yep. Try to understand. Every morning we sing the Gavastakam prayers. Yasha prasadat bhagavat prasado yasha prasada nagati katopi. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one makes spiritual advancement. That means also in your it requires spiritual advancement to understand the Bhagavatam, actually. To go deep into the Bhagavatam, you require the blessings of a bona fide spiritual master. Otherwise, you'll just be licking the outside of the jar of honey without tasting the honey within. Guru is the one who opens the lid and allows you to go inside. You see, Guru is required to understand the Bhagavatam fully.
So, if I have to get up 3 o'clock in the morning,
what's that?
What you say?
Okay, let her finish.
To do the japas, you know, one should get up early in the morning.
That's right.
3 or 4 o'clock in the morning is the ideal time. 4 or 3. And because I sleep very late, it's very difficult.
Well, then you can adjust your schedule accordingly. You have to.
But there's
no hard and fast rule. You can chant japa any time of the day. But the earlier you chant it, the easier it is. So.
But what I was trying to get is like if I make real effort, so I will be tired, I will be yawning, I will be aching, but I keep on doing, maybe it will. I will get into the habit.
Well, these are very personal questions, which I don't know if a public lecture is, but we could, but I mean, to really deal with this, we have to look at all the particulars of your daily schedule, etc. Let's go into great detail. To give you an expert answer would require a very personalized, customized answer about all your daily schedule, when you take your meals, etc. It might be better if we do this privately through email or through a conversation than in the middle of a lecture, because it's a very personal thing. We can actually give you help you with, to find a way that you can chant very powerful japa every day. But I don't know if the public lecture, to go into the details of your schedule, I don't know if it, what do you think?
After the lecture,
we should have a private meeting about this, because I can definitely help you. To have the customized instructions just for your particular situation. Everybody has a particular situation. Be happy to give you customized personal guidance.
And the last thing is your 7th July lecture didn't come on the internet. What happened?
7th July.
What was 7th July?
4th July.
No,
yeah.
Yours
birthday
was. Oh,
mine
was different, but
7th July
I was trying to.
Where was it? Where was
blank.
It given?
It's blank.
Oh, yeah, thought for the day. It was blank. 7th of July, seventh thought July. For the day was blank.
Blank. That's
it. Nothing came.
Oh, there was a.
Saturday.
Yeah, that's some technical problem. I don't know. In the 7th of July, no thought for the day came? You should have reported it immediately, because then I could have fixed it. And listen, that happens.
I'm not a computer expert. I'm just.
You should call me up on the telephone.
Okay.
No, you should call me on the exact day, because something went wrong with the broadcast, and you call me and I can redo the broadcast. Now it's too late. It's water over the dam. You should call me immediately if that happens. Yeah, call me immediately. That's pretty urgent. Thousands of people all over the world missed their thing. It didn't come, or it came blank?
Blank.
Oh, that's a problem. Something went wrong with the software. Okay, any again, philosophical question? Anyone?
Can you explain something about destiny and free will?
Yeah. Destiny and free will. Some people say, well, if everything is destined, you don't have free will. they argue like that. Actually, there's no such thing as free will because everything is destined. Some say, no, it's not really destined. We have free will. They say that these are contradictories. You can't have both principles acting side by side because they contradict one another. But actually, they do function by side. There are two basic energies going on, Daivi Prakriti, the spiritual energy, and then there's the material in nature. There's the spiritual nature and the material nature. In each nature, there is a destiny. Your free will is you can choose which nature you want to be connected with, spiritual nature or the material nature. You connect with the material nature, everything is strictly governed by the laws of karma. You have to live out whatever your karma is. That's destiny. But if you don't like it, you can get out of it immediately by surrendering to Krishna. So you can change your destiny at any minute by surrendering to Krishna, entering into the realm of freedom, where you're no longer under your karma. But otherwise, you're strictly under the destiny. Karmic destiny will unfold. No matter what you do, your destiny will come. Your allotted time to die will happen when it's going to happen. Everything. You can't change it. But if you surrender to Krishna, then everything changes. It becomes wonderful. Krishna consciousness means you enter into complete freedom beyond the laws of karma, beyond destiny. Any other questions? It should ideally be a room where the children can play, where the door is shut. A playroom with a shut door. They can play in another room and the door can be shut. That'll be...
They're just coming out of the room. Put them back in.
It should be in someone to attract them into the room. Not to force them, make them attract them in, not push them in, but attract them in with some nice games and nice, you know, something to make it attractive to them so they enjoy being in another room with the door shut. Not pressure, but make it so wonderful and nice that they like it very much. That'd be an ideal way to do it in the next program we have. Tonight is okay. It gave me a good chance to talk about the future generation.
You heard it.
Any other questions? Yes.
Some people say the world is illusion, so where is the real thing? You know, we see the world is illusion, so where is the real thing?
Illusion means... just like counterfeit money, that is illusory money, right? So how can counterfeit money exist? Counterfeit money can only exist if there's somewhere there is real money. Otherwise, how you can have counterfeit money? So illusory world means somewhere there must be real world. And this is simply perverted reflection of that real world. You see? Illusion cannot exist unless... can exist only in relationship to a non-illusory reality. Otherwise, you can't even have illusion. It's like counterfeit money cannot exist unless there's real money. You understand? Yeah. But this world is also real. This is real. But it's not what it appears to be. That is the illusion. This material world is real, but it is also illusory in the sense that it's not what it appears to be. Just like in this world, we think I'm male, I'm female. The body is real, but the identification that I am this body, that is illusion. You are real and the body is real. They're both real. But the illusion is you think that you are the body. You see, that's the illusion. So if you realize that you're not your body, it's a temporary combination of earth, water, fire, air, ether. Earth, water, fire, air, and ether. You realize that, then you're no longer in the illusory world. You actually enter into the world of enlightenment. In our Krishna consciousness movement, our Krishna consciousness process, we are training our students and disciples how to enter into the world of enlightenment and no longer live in the world of illusion. So we will teach you how to enter that world of enlightenment at every minute. If you want to come, we will train you how to do that. You have to be willing. We cannot force. It takes willing, eagerness. Utsahan nishtayadayat. One has to be very enthusiastic to achieve that supreme enlightened state beyond illusion. If you have the enthusiasm, we will teach you how to do it. You have to be willing to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. And take prasadam, foodstuff offered to the Lord with love and devotion. If you will agree to take prasadam and chant Hare Krishna, we can teach you how to become a spiritually enlightened being. You are no longer under the illusory influence of this world. Any other questions?
Do you think Gita is absolute? Like, is there no statement which two gurus can interpret differently?
Do you think that Gita is absolute, which two groups can interpret differently?
No statement.
Two groups. All right.
Is
truth absolute? Yeah.
Gita.
Huh?
The words of Bhagavad Gita is absolute, even though the two groups may interpret it differently.
All right. As long as you're giving your interpretation, and I am giving my interpretation, then there will very likely be differences. This is why we have to go beyond the level of interpretation. But I can guarantee you this. You see, I am not a follower of a sectarian, I'm not a blind follower of any sect or any dogma. Okay? I am simply a lover of truth. If you can show me a higher truth, I'll become your disciple. I make that pledge to you right now. And you should make the same pledge to me. We should just make a pact that we are simply dedicated to truth, that's all. And we should make a mutual agreement that if you can show me a higher truth, then I will follow your way. If I can show you a higher truth, then you have to follow my way. If we are willing to be very honest with one another and simply approach truth with not any preconceived ideas, then I guarantee you that we can reach the same conclusion. We have to be totally dedicated to the principle of truth and give up any and be willing to give up any and all preconceptions we have about truth. I guarantee you, if everyone can come to that degree of sincerity and integrity in philosophy, that the whole world will realize one truth and everybody be in complete agreement with each other. I guarantee you. But because we hold on to our prejudices, we hold on to our biases, therefore we have so many disagreements. So kindly let go of your biases and prejudices. This is our request. Kindly let go of your biases and your prejudices. In fact, there was a great saint many centuries ago in India. His name was Prabhadananda Sarasvati. And he said, his program was that you should bow down at the feet of any gentleman with straw in the teeth. In India, this is a sign of great humility. You bow down and you say, my dear sir, you are so learned, you are so famous, you are so full of other qualities. And this way you glorify him 100 times. And then he says, yes, 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 what do you want? He says, I want you to lay aside all your preconceptions and simply accept Bhagavad Gita as it is without any interpretation. You see? Anyone with even an elementary knowledge of Sanskrit can easily see what Krishna is speaking in the Bhagavad Gita. Nanyat parataran nanyat kinchid asti dananjaya. O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. Everything rests upon me as pearls are strung upon a thread. Some interpreters will say that is not Krishna. That is something else other than Krishna. But that's not what it says in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, O dananjaya, O conqueror of wealth, there is no truth superior to me. So if we take that as it is without any interpretation, that means there is no truth superior to Krishna. If someone else wants to say, well, I think Krishna means something besides Krishna, that is called an interpretation. But if you take the direct meaning, then there is no confusion. Now, if something is unclear, then I grant it, interpretation is necessary. Just like if I told you that I have a house on the Bay of Tampa. Is that what it's called? The Bay of Tampa?
Tampa Bay.
Tampa Bay. Tampa Bay? I have a house on Tampa Bay. And I'd like you to come over tonight. Now, you may be wondering, well, I wonder if it's a house on the shore or I wonder if it's a houseboat that's floating on the bay. You see? You may wonder. Well, I think it's probably a house by the bay because I've never seen any houseboats in Tampa Bay. But maybe it's a houseboat. If I say, come to my house, my house on Tampa Bay tonight, you have to make an interpretation. Well, I think it's a houseboat or I think it's not a houseboat. If something is unclear, then you can't help but make an interpretation. But if something is clearly stated, if Krishna is clearly saying there is no truth superior to me, then where is the interpretation? Where is the scope for interpretation in that state? You see, there's no interpretation. You just take it as it is. There's no interpretation. There can be no two opinion. Krishna says there is no truth superior to me. If you take the statement as it is, there's no two opinions. There's no truth superior to Krishna. That's it. Finished. Business finished. Questions more? Yeah.
Many times people think that by saying Krishna, you are limiting God to a particular person. And how can God be unlimited if you are limiting Him to a definite, you know, thing in time and space? That this is Krishna, He starts...
They say that how God can exist with a form?
Yeah.
Is there a problem?
Something like that. That's why they tend to think that Krishna is not, is not a person, but He is that formless, absolute truth that exists.
So my simple question for such a philosopher is this. My dear sir, is God limited or unlimited? What's the answer? Is God limited or unlimited?
Unlimited.
All right. If He's unlimited, then that means He can have a form and not have a form, both at the same time. If you say God cannot have a form, you are limiting Him, and that's not your position. Who are you to place a limit, a restriction on God? My dear Lord, you're great, but I'm not going to let you have a form. That means you think you're greater than God. The fact is, if God is truly unlimited, which He must be by definition, otherwise He's not God, then He has the power to have a form and not have a form, both at the same time, and that's what's described in the Vedas, that the Lord is Arupa and He's Rupa, both at the same time. That means He doesn't have a material form like you and me that gets old, gets sick and dies, but He has an eternal form which is full of bliss and knowledge, and this is confirmed by Brahmaji in the Brahma Samhita, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchirananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Krishna is Supreme Controller. Again, this is beyond interpretation. It's simple Sanskrit. Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha. Ishvara means controller, Paramaha means supreme, and Krishna means Krishna. You take it as it is, and it's very clear Sanskrit. The Supreme Controller is Krishna. Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha. And Satchidananda Vigraha. He has an eternal form which is full of bliss and knowledge. Anadir Adir Govinda, He has no origin, He is the origin of all, He is known as Govinda, and Sarva Karana Karanam, He is the cause of all causes. So, it's first of all, it's common sense to understand that you cannot limit God to not having a form. He must be able to have a form and not have a form simultaneously at the same time. That is true unlimitedness, you see. That means He has no material form, but He has a spiritual form. Krishna's form includes everything that exists. And at the same time, it's separate from everything that exists. That's unlimited. His form includes everything that exists. At the same time, it's aloof from everything that exists. That's called unlimited. You can't think of any mundane analogy. It's beyond the scope of mundane experience. That's why you have to read revealed scriptures. That's why you have to hear from an enlightened spiritual master, because then he can bless you with the understanding to actually understand these things. This is high philosophy. This is not the rubbish philosophy of mental speculators. This is the enlightened philosophy of great Mahajanas. And if you hear from an enlightened guru, you can enter into this realm of sublime, enlightened philosophical understanding. Questions more? Well, I guess all the questions have been answered. Everybody's ready to surrender to Krishna now, isn't it? Okay.
Like some people say, everybody's heart inside the God. But sometimes
it's very hard to what?
Like everybody's heart inside God, like soul.
God is inside the heart.
Yes, right. Yes, yes.
And so why some people, each other, they are cheating and they are angry, and why this kind of thing?
Why, I mean, if the God is in the heart, then why the people are cheating and angry? And
yes, it's a fact that the Lord is in your heart. There is a form of the Lord called Param Atma. And he is dwelling within your heart. That is a fact. It is an expanded form of Krishna called Paramatma in your heart. So, if they are lusty and they are angry and they are greedy, etc., etc., lazy, etc., etc., it means that they are not connected with the Lord in their heart. That's what it means. They've lost their, even though the Lord is in their heart, they lost their connection with him. You see? They lost their connection. They're not connected. So, a spiritual master is actually required to help you reconnect with the Lord within your heart. That's why guru is required. The guru is the external manifestation of the Lord in your heart. One who is actually surrendered to bona fide spiritual master automatically conquers lust, automatically conquers anger, automatically conquers over greed. All the bad qualities are automatically overcome, and one's direct connection with the Lord within the heart becomes reestablished by the mercy of one's teacher. You see, that's why Krishna said you should approach Guru. Tad vidhi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam jnaninas tatvadarshinaha. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. It's not that you wait for him to approach you. You approach him, Krishna says. By approaching the spiritual master, inquire from him submissively, render service unto him, the self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. You see? So, by the mercy of Guru, anyone who has mercy of Guru, they will not have these bad qualities. These bad qualities will go away very quickly for a person who has taken shelter of a bona fide spiritual master, because that spiritual master reconnects you with Chaitya Guru, the Guru within your heart. Questions more? So everyone is satisfied now. Has everything I said made sense? You're educated people with master's degrees, many of you. Has everything I've said tonight made sense? It must make sense, because I'm repeating the message of the great Mahajanas, the ones that made Indian civilization the greatest culture in the whole world. I'm repeating their message without any adulteration. I'm simply the FedEx man, that's all. I'm delivering the message from there is a wonderful shloka given in Bhagavatam. Svayambhur nadadashambhu kapila kapuna kapila
kumara kapila
manu janaka prada janaka prada bhishma balir vaya sakirvayam. So these 12 great Mahajans are there. Their Svayambhur means Svayambhur, that is Brahmaji, huh? Yes, Svayambhur, Narada, Narad Muni, Shambhu, Lord Shiva, Kumara, the four Kumaras, Kapila Muni, Kumara Kapila Manu, Manu means Svayambhuva Manu, the great progenitor of mankind. And then there is Prahlad Maharaj, Prahlado, Janako, Janak Maharaj, the father of Sita Devi, that's why she's called Janaki also. Prahlado, Janako, Bhishma, grandfather Bhishma, the famous hero of the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Prahlado, Janako, Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Vyasaki, that's Shukadeva Goswami, the original speaker of the Bhagavatam, and then the last is Yamaraj, who is speaking the verse actually, because he's saying we, Vayam. So these great Mahajanas, they are the great authorities of knowledge, and I'm simply coming as their representative to give you that knowledge, that wisdom, which they have disseminated through the line of disciplic succession to my great spiritual master, His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the founder Acharya of ISKCON, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So are there any other questions? So, this is no questions, we can go on to the next part of the program. So we'll turn it back over to our host, Suresh.
Yeah, can we chant for 5 minutes and then prasadam?
We'll have a little chanting, and we'll let my wife, who's a very fired up kirtan singer, we'll let her lead a short kirtan. Vishnupriya Mataji will lead us in a short kirtan. Because my throat's really tired, you know. Or, you don't want to? I'd like you to. 5 minute kirtan.